we're paralyzed when it comes to repairing the breach that has taken place because of our sin. And it doesn't matter how many good things we do afterwards to try to fix it. There still remains the separation. There's a problem there. It doesn't change the fact that sin has made that separation between us and God. It doesn't change the fact that we deserve judgment, that we deserve death because of our wages, what we've earned. Only God can fix that problem. And the good news of the Bible is that He did so in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ. Our sins separated us from God and earned us this death penalty. But God so loved the world. That's not something you've probably missed in the whole lifetime of your life. You've heard that word, that God has so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever would believe in Him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. He is the source of our hope. And what I'd like to do this evening is just share one little story from the Scripture. Maybe I'll sneak into two stories a little bit, but I'll share one story with you about a man who was unable to do anything about his problem. A man who was paralyzed, not just metaphorically. He was physically paralyzed. And this story takes place in John chapter 5, verse 2. I'll start reading in John chapter 5. But listen to the story about a man who could not do anything about his problem. This is God's word. John 5, 2 begins this way. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roofed colonnades. And in these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been there a long time, he said to him, "Do you want to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, and while I'm going, somebody else steps in front of me." And Jesus said to him, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. That's a story of hope. Here's a man who is paralyzed to do something about his physical condition. He had no way of helping himself, and yet God comes along in the person of His Son, Jesus Christ, and He heals. Now, there's a superstition in this story associated with the waters that were at this place in Bethesda. So lots of sick people, all kinds of infirmed people would come to the pool and believing, at least hoping, at the very least, that if someone would allow me to touch the pool after it had been stirred up by what they thought an angel or something of that nature, then maybe I could be healed. You know, people in crisis turn to all kinds of crazy ideas, looking for hope. They're looking for that source of hope from God. But soaking in some kind of water pool, no matter how many kind of fancy minerals are in the water or whatever, isn't a good hope for 38 years of paralysis, is it? This man's problem was complicated by the fact that he was powerless even to get in the water. He couldn't even get to it if that were a solution. But 38 years of inability to use his legs. Consider how little hope the man really had. And the reality that even the hope that he did have was a false hope. And yet here's where the Bible offers a hope that comes alive because of Jesus, who called himself the way and the truth and the life. In kindness, Jesus comes to take initiative with this paralyzed man and do what the man could not do. And Jesus knew the answer before he even asked the guy the question. But to engage the man's faith, Jesus said, "Do you wish to be healed? Do you want to be healed?" Obviously a clear desire that the man had for that. But he wanted to get the man to say something. And the question forces the man to have to admit his condition, to articulate the fact that I'm helpless to do something about my problem. A lot of people aren't willing to admit they have a problem that they can't fix. But here's a man who had no choice. He's brought to that condition. And this is the Bible's solution to not only the physical conditions that we have, the problems that we have, but our spiritual one as well. And that is to admit that we cannot help ourselves. We cannot fix the problem. There is an alienation between us and God. There is a sin gap. And I have a death penalty on me that I cannot get rid of. You know, there's a similar story, very similar to this in some ways, in Luke chapter 5. One of my favorite stories in the Bible, where some friends bring one of their dear friends who's paralyzed on a stretcher. And they bring him to Jesus. He can't walk on his own. He can't get there to Jesus to get help. But somehow there was hope in Jesus. And so these friends bring him to Jesus. And clearly this man too wanted to be healed. That's what he wanted. He wanted to walk again. But Jesus says something remarkably strange to him. Rather than saying to him, just get up and walk, he says to him, your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven. And then this causes all kinds of ruckus among the Jewish people who had come there, because the Jews know for sure that there's only one who can forgive sins. That's the living God. So who are you, Jesus, to be claiming that you can forgive sins to solve that problem that man has? Who do you think you are that you could do that? And Jesus says to them, you know, what is easier for me to say to you, to this man, is it easier for me to say your sins are forgiven, or is it easier to say get up and walk? And of course, the answer to that's obvious. It's easier, actually, to say your sins are forgiven, because nobody can test you on that, right? Nobody can prove you wrong that you didn't do it, right? If you say rise and walk and the man can't get up and walk, then it's evident to everybody. So that's easier to say the other, your sins are forgiven. And that's what Jesus said. But then Jesus says to them, but in order that you might know that I have the ability and the authority to forgive sins, I will now say to you, pick up your mat and go home. And here is the best news of all, the hope that we have today. And that is that the man got up and walked. Because if he can get up and make the man walk, then he has the authority he's talking about. He has the power to heal, not just the physical body, but he has the ability to choose and forgive sin. He is God's son. And it's the latter of those two conditions that I want us to think about this evening the most. Because that's our problem before God. We too, because of our sin, have a problem that we can't fix on our own. There's a separation between us and God. There is an alienation. And because of our sin, we deserve the death penalty from God, as it were. Well, the story of Jesus coming to earth is a story of hope. Because in it, God the Father himself offers to the helpless and the hopeless and the powerless person who is trapped in sin, people like you and me, rescue from the coming judgment due to our sin. And he offers to bring us back into a reconciled relationship with God, to have a peace with God, to have access to the throne room of God, to have access to the key, really, to the storehouse of his grace. Something we can't do ourselves. So rather than having a judgment from God, God himself gives us the offer and says, I will give you life. And that cost him. It cost him his own son's life. Jesus dies on the cross as he takes our place. And the call of God, the call of Scripture, the gospel message, the one that impacted this gentleman here, Rick, in Africa many years ago, is an offer that's being placed before you that says, will you respond to God's provision for you of a healing for your sin and your breach with God? This call of God is to place your trust in this Jesus Christ and give your life to him. Now, I wonder how many times you've heard that in your lifetime. I don't know how many times you've had access. Maybe this is the first time you've really heard what Jesus did. To come in our place and say, I will cover your sin. Follow me. Come and follow me. I don't know whether you've heard that before. Maybe this is a fifth time, maybe the sixth time you've heard it. The story of hope in Jesus has been to come and respond in faith and to serve him. And I want to take you now to a portion of Scripture to help you understand the danger of hearing that message over and over again in your life and just not responding to it. The good news may not seem as good news without fully understanding from where we've come, what state we were in apart from this person of Jesus Christ and what he offers. So I want to take you to Amos chapter 8 in the Old Testament. It may seem like a little bit of a strange place to go, but I just happen to have been studying this recently and it's been helpful to me. So I want to take you to Amos chapter 8. Here you have Amos as a prophet, a guy, actually he wasn't a prophet by his work. He was a farmer. He raised trees and then raised fruit on the trees and so on. That's one of the things he did. Amos was called of God to go to the northern tribes of Israel, the 10 tribes to the north, and to share his God's word with them, to call them back to repentance when they had not been faithful to him. And this people in the 8th century B.C., when Amos was around, they have all the trimmings of former religion. They're going through the motions of religion, but really they have nothing at the heart of it. No, they're going to be going to church, they can be going through the motions, and not have a living, saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Well, they were a people God had called back to Himself from sin over and over again, called them to respond to Him and His message to them, to come to Him for the provision that He would give. And yet they had hardened their heart toward Him again and again and again. Amos calls them to repentance. And here's what happens in chapter 8. Let me read verses 1 through 7. "This is what the Lord God showed me. Behold, a basket of summer fruit." And he said, "Amos, what do you see?" And I said, "A basket of summer fruit." And then the Lord said to me, "The end has come upon my people Israel. I will never again pass by them. Songs of the temple shall become wailings in that day, declares the Lord. So many dead bodies. They are thrown everywhere." Silence. "Hear this, you who trample on the needy and bring the poor of the land to an end, saying, 'When will the new moon be over that we may sell grain, and the Sabbath that we may offer wheat for sale, that we may make the ephah small and the shekel great, and deal deceitfully with false balances, that we may buy the poor for silver and the needy for a pair of sandals, and sell the chaff of the wheat? The Lord has sworn by the pride of Jacob, surely I will never forget any of their deeds.'" Again, that may seem like a fairly strange portion of Scripture to share with you this evening, but Amos has shown a ripe basket of fruit. And that's typically a very nice thing. We give gifts of ripe baskets of fruit, and we think that's a wonderful thing. It's a nice image, especially for a farmer like Amos who raised fruit. So he would think this is lovely at first. But that's not at all the message that Amos is being shown, because the ripeness of the fruit is basically saying the nation of Israel has come to a point where I have shown favor to them again and again and again, but now it's time for them to be picked. In a sense, judgment is theirs. Rather than ripened fruit being a refreshing or a lovely picture, it's a showing of their coming to a point where God has had enough and it's time to pick them. Now, Amos is a farmer, so he's used to seeing a piece of fruit laying on the tree and growing on the tree. And as he comes to it, he says it's not ready yet, and he has to pass by. And so when God says, "I will no longer pass by," the idea is, I've had enough. It's time. Here comes the solution. Here comes the end. The fruit is now going to be picked and put in a basket. The end has come. You see, God's passing by in this imagery of a piece of fruit and now not passing by any longer is an imagery of his patience with us. He has demonstrated divine patience with this nation of Israel, enduring all kinds of rebellion against him. You know, God sends a messenger to them to share the good news of hope, and they do not respond. And God says, because of this, they are ripe for judgment. He will pass by them no more. Now, there's a point in every court of law, it seems, when the judge looks at the accused and says, "You have been accused of this crime. How do you plead?" And then there's an opportunity for the one who is accused to show himself to be innocent, to show or change somehow, give some evidence that this is not true of them. But after a while, after the evidence has been shown and so on, the judge comes to a point where the judge says, "I've had enough evidence. It's time for the verdict." And what Amos is receiving in chapter 8 is God saying, "I've had it. Here comes the verdict. I've seen all the evidence. It's time for the final verdict." Now, interestingly, just a couple chapters before, earlier in Amos's ministry as a prophet, Amos had said, "Seek the Lord and live." That's what actually messaged this morning. "Seek the Lord and live." But Amos isn't giving that now at this point in history. God has said to send this message to them. Here's the verdict. You are guilty. The death penalty is yours. And like the finality of a declaration of a death penalty in our court system, if we were to hear that sitting in a courtroom and hear the judge say, "You will be put to death," there is a hush that comes over the courtroom. There's a silence that contemplates and says, "What just happened? I thought this one in the judge seat was a loving judge. I thought he was a merciful judge, one who was patient and kind. I've always heard that that's how this judge is. What has happened?" Well, sin has caught up with the sinner. And here's the truth that I want to communicate to you this evening, because it's not my truth. It's something we find in the Scriptures, and we find it here in Amos. It is possible to refuse God too long. It's possible to refuse God's call on your life too long. To push the boundaries of His patience, if you will. To live such a life of autonomy from God that you step over the line. There really is a last straw. There was a famous Roman Stoic philosopher and a statesman by the name of Seneca in the first century, and he wrote this. He says, "It's not the last drop that empties the water clock, but all that which previously has flowed out. Similarly, the final hour when we cease to exist does not of itself bring death. It merely of itself completes the death process. We reach death at that moment, but we have been a long time along the way." Well, there's something true of that in the face of God's judgment as well. It's not the last sin which just sort of says, okay, that last one is the one that's going to put me over the edge. It's all of the sin. The wages of sin is death. Verse 3, so many dead bodies, they are thrown everywhere. It's because they have refused God's call. And this passage drives us to come to terms with the truth about the living God. We may have speculated about how God is and who He might be and how loving and patient and kind and he is each of those. But we've forgotten something about Him, and that is that He has a limit in terms of what He will do with those who refuse Him. It's a truth for individuals. It's a truth as for nations, as you have it here in the nation of Israel. And that truth is this, that God has a cup of wrath that will be poured out when it's full upon those who have not responded to His offer of hope in Christ. A cup of wrath. We don't know how large the cup is, how deep the cup is. Many have come to think that the cup of God's wrath is so deep that it will never be full. Therefore, He will never bring judgment on us. But that simply is not the case. The Apostle Paul, when he wrote a letter to the church in Rome, he warned those who were complacent among them and like this, who kept holding God at arm's length. And this is in Romans 2, verses 4 through 8. He says, "Do you presume on the riches of God's kindness and His forbearance and His patience, not knowing that God's kindness is meant to lead you to repentance?" That's why He's patient. He goes on, "But because of your hard and impenitent heart, you are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath, when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. He will render to each one according to his works. To those who by patience and well-doing seek for glory and honor, immortality, but he will also... But for those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, they will see wrath and fury." See, because Israel had not gone to the source of God's word for truth, they had speculated about who God was and what He was like, about His character. They assumed that things were okay with God. That at the judgment day, He'll let me in, I'll be okay, you see. They thought Him merciful and just and patient, but they forgot about His justice. And now they're surprised. They're silent when they hear the death penalty come. But it's too late. The verdict has been declared. They have received that death sentence. Now, God is a God of mercy. You cannot read the Scriptures without hearing the wonders of God's immense mercy. His mercies last forever, Psalm says. And His not just His mercies, His patience, His love and kindness and so on, for sure. But He is a just God. He is a holy God who cannot tolerate sin forever. And those who refuse the call of God to be reconciled to Him must know. If you're in this category this evening, you absolutely must know that you are storing up wrath for the day of wrath, when the cup will be full. And we don't know when that day will come. Can you see why the story of the hope that is in Jesus Christ? It is a story of hope in Him. How critical it is that we respond. You cannot ignore it. You cannot keep holding it at arm's length. You must respond to it. What about you? What about you? Are you presuming upon God's patience, forgetting that His patience is to drive you to repentance? Are you forgetting that? Are you comfortable repeatedly saying to God, hearing the call to repent, respond in faith to Jesus Christ and saying, Not so much for me right now. Maybe later in my life. Hear me now, friends. Hear me now. Your cup is approaching full. Verse 7 reminds us that He never forgets a single deed that we have done. If we're thinking about our cup and maybe adding sin to the cup to build up the wrath of God, we have to remember that every sin committed is remembered by this holy God in His book. When we first sinned as little tiny children, yes, then, and every day since then until this day, any selfish thought, any attitude that I had that wasn't right, any word or action that I took, any mistreatment of another person, any impatience or lack of compassion, any greed or pride or lust or unrighteous anger that I had that formed in my thoughts, any unkindness or hasty or harsh word that came out of my mouth, any lack of love for my neighbor was recorded by this holy God, minute by minute, hour by hour, day by day, week by week, and so on, month by month, year by year. We can go on, slowly storing up wrath until God sends you a basket of fruit and says, enough. The end has come. I'll pass by you no more. May it never be that you would sit under the preaching of the Word of God, hear that gospel message, and whether it's from a pulpit or whether you read it in a Bible, whether you hear it from a friend, whatever it might be, this message of hope that God offers, and you say, nah, not really for me right now. I want to live my life a while, and so on. You know, when people do that, when they do that, they're giving God reason for wrath. As if they would cry out to God, pick me! Pick me now! I'm sure that's not what they're thinking at the time, but they're building up this wrath. May it not be said of you. There is no greater sin that fills the cup of God's wrath against you faster than to despise the gracious offer of His Son's sacrifice on the cross for you. Friends, there is hope in Jesus. But only in Jesus. Only in Him. And those of you who have heard God's call in your life already, I know many of you here are believers in Christ. You have repented of your sin. You've turned in faith to Jesus Christ. You know, and you can testify to those around us here, the peace of God that settles in your life. Knowing that every one of those sins throughout your lifetime, from the first moment to the last, He remembers no more. He has paid for them in full on the cross. He has put those sins, the Scripture says, as far as the east is from the west. And He remembers them no more. The cup of wrath has been completely emptied. Completely emptied. There is no charge that can be brought against you if you're in Jesus Christ, because the cup is now empty. When the judge looks at your cup, it says there's nothing there to bring a charge against you. You are mine. Welcome. On that judgment day, no charge can be brought against you. Well, friends, none of us know when our Maker will call us to give account for our lives. And for that reason, today is the day for action. Today, right now, if you've not cried out in your heart to God, you've not repented for a life of judgment deserving sin, and by faith asked Jesus, this kind and gracious one, to wipe away those sins with His provided sacrifice, to restore you to the living God, your Maker, in peace, then now is the time. Not some day in the future, as if you knew that God would give you another hour of breath. You do not know that. Now is the time. You're paralyzed. You are paralyzed to fix the alienation with God apart from Jesus Christ. So like that paralyzed man lying on the side of the pool, say to Jesus, I want to be healed. I want to be brought back into relationship with the living God. I want to be at peace with Him. I want my sins gone. I want this burden on my back to be gone forever. I want to be right with my living God. I want to spend eternity with Him. And you know what Jesus says? If you cry out to me, if you seek me, you will find me. If you knock, the door will be open to you. He will come welcoming you as a Heavenly Father welcomes His children. Life as a believer in Jesus Christ is not necessarily an easy life. Our testimony this evening shares that. It's not an easy life, but it is a life of unimaginable peace and joy in a restored fellowship with the living God. If you already know this peace, Give God thanks for that. Praise Him for that. If you don't know that yet, call upon Him today while your cup is not full. While your cup is not full, let's pray. Oh God, Your Word reveals to us that You are a God of phenomenal compassion. You look upon a group of people without this hope, without this gospel message, and You weep. And yet, Father, we often hear this message. We hear the message about this Jesus who came as a baby in a manger, and we even hear about this time of year about His death on the cross and His resurrection. But some have not responded to this offer, this message of the gospel. I pray that this evening You would not let anyone find that their cup is filling and that they have turned away from You, this hope that we have. It's a message of hope, and we thank You for Him. Lord, Your grace is great, and we thank You for Jesus and what He's done for us. Please minister Your Spirit to any who need it this evening, that they might respond to this Jesus and call out to Him, that they might know abundant life. He is the way, He is the truth, and He is the life. We thank You for Him in Jesus' name. Amen.